We're in the middle of a series entitled Life Groups, Following Jesus Better Together. We are convinced that if we're to follow Jesus effectively, we're going to do that as we do it together, committed to one another. And here's the thing. Hey, y'all, how about we just do it together? How about we just determine that we're going to give unity a shot? Partnership, it's fair shake. How about we just, in our own hearts, determine that we're going to be that church that is committed as family one to another, walking with one another, engaged with one another, partnering with one another, enjoying the blessings of unity and togetherness. Maybe you've had that experience before, and if you have, praise God for that church experience that blessed you so remarkably. And if you haven't, then your experience wouldn't be rare, because so many of us have wanted to be a part of a church that does life better together. And the way that we do it here at The Grove is through life groups. The primary vehicle for us to partner in unity one with another is through a ministry called life groups. Life groups is a ministry for our entire church, and everybody in our church is going to be in a life group because we want to be committed to our relationships one to another, following Jesus better together. And in these weeks, as we've been considering what that looks like and what it costs us and how challenging it is to take up the cross, to walk in Jesus' way, we've been considering 10 New Testament reasons for life groups. If we're calling you to commit to a life group where we gather once a week in small groups so that we can follow Jesus better together, then why should you do that? Well, you shouldn't do it because we think it's a good idea. You shouldn't do it because that's what the church does. You should do it because God has called you to that, and it accords with what the New Testament asks of us as believers and calls us to in our followership of Christ. So that's what we've been doing. We've taken 10 weeks, and we're at week 7 of 10, to send the message that the New Testament calls us into lives of unity, integration, brothers and sisters. Here's the thing. It calls us brothers and sisters. In fact, our passage today, we'll use the term brothers. It calls us a spiritual family again and again and again and again and again, scores of times. We are brothers and sisters one of another. And for my money, for my life, we should do that, or we should just drop the whole thing. The Bible so regularly calls us brothers and sisters, but what does that look like? This is a special kind of relationship. It's a unique level of commitment one to another, to be family, to be brothers and sisters. In fact, a spiritual brotherhood and family is deeper than a physical brotherhood and family. If you have the privilege of having believers in your family, you're especially enriched to have family members that are blood family and spiritual family. Praise God for that privilege. But some of us haven't had that privilege. I didn't grow up in it. I grew up in an atheist home, and my parents didn't trust in Christ and didn't show me the way of Christ. And so when I was born again, the church was my family and always has been. Brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and in the faith, spiritually speaking. And that has meant so much to me as I've determined what it looks like to live a life committed to the Lord Jesus, walking in unity as spiritual family, one with another. And since we're called that, then by all means, let us commit to that together. We have been considering in these weeks together what it looks like to be in life groups. And so we have looked at these priorities related to the gospel. Christ calls us to a life of challenge and convinces us that we can't do it alone. That was week number 1 out of Luke 9. Week number 2 was related to fellowship. Our fellowship with God is integrated with our fellowship with believers. And in that sermon on fellowship out of 1 John chapter 1, we talked about how people claim to have fellowship with God. They basically say that they're a Christian and have no commitment or relationship with the church. But John says that they're necessarily integrated with one another, that if you say that you have fellowship with God and that you're a Christian, then you will have, and he places us in fellowship inside the church. Our third week was about hospitality, and hospitality is a vital function of our life of gospel progress. Talked about hospitality in the church and hospitality in our homes. And then out of Acts chapter 2, we talked about week number 4, unity holds vast blessings for the person willing to invest. It was all the blessings of joy and partnership and blessing. All of these blessings are available to the person that's willing to make the investment in unity. Week number 5 was about applying the Word of God. out of James chapter 5. It is the doer of the law that is blessed, not the hearer of the law. We were talking about the act of faith and how our life groups have two primary components. That when we gather week in and week out, there's two primary parts of our life group. One is an application discussion. So it takes what's happening in the pulpit. A pulpit curriculum is generated. People study that pulpit curriculum and come to life groups prepared to talk about how God wants them to apply what they've learned. Because it's not the hearer of the law that's blessed, but the doer of the law that's blessed. And we want that blessing for you. So we talked about that 2 weeks ago. Last week was a pretty significant week. It was maybe a relatively controversial week as we talked about what theme out of James chapter 5, verse 16. The theme of confessing our sins one to another. And we talked about confession and the importance of confession and how the scriptures calls us to a lifetime of regular or a habit of regular confession of our sin one to another, and that we need the discipline of confessing sin one to another to effectively fight sin. And so if there's two main components of our life groups, one being application discussion time, the second part of our life groups as we gather every week is called mutual ministry. And mutual ministry includes accountability, confession like we talked about, and walking with one another in the needs of our hearts. So again, let me be as clear as I can be. When we gather week in and week out, life groups have two primary 40-minute blocks of time. The one is dedicated to applying scripture, application discussion. Takes the pulpit curriculum, and allows us to ask the question, what are we going to do with what God's called us to do? The second major component of every life group every week is a time called mutual ministry. And that time is designed for each of us every week to confess sin and to bear the sin burden of a friend. So that every week we come to mutual ministry time, each of us prepared to confess our sin. We learned about that last week. And to bear the sin burden of someone else. That's today's theme. Let's go to the text. Open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6, because today we're going to be considering this idea of mutual ministry, or more specifically, helping clean up this mess, dealing with sin according to Christ. Our lives are messy, our lives are difficult, our lives are challenging, and the truth is, because the Lord has not perfected us ultimately in glory, our lives are filled with challenges, and the mess needs to be cleaned up, it needs to be restored, it needs to be put in order. And God has a way for the mess to be cleaned up. It is dealing with our sin according to Christ, which is dealing with our sin one with another. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Hopefully you're making your way there now. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. If you've been with us in recent weeks, you're like, man, oh man, is this guy going to give us 57 reasons to do the small group? Okay, I'll sign up. If he just shuts up, I'll sign up already, all right? And, I do want to give you lots of Bible reasons, but it's not about you signing up to be in a small group. It's about your priorities to invest in a small group. It's not about you attending something once a week or adding something to your schedule or committing to a small group event midweek. It's about our hearts being filled with the New Testament, New Covenant call to life in Christ, that these priorities become our priorities, that we walk into that scenario with a little bit of trepidation, but also a lot of courage to say, God, you've commanded me to confess my sin one to another. You've equipped me to bear a friend's sin burden. You've called me to this. Enough of the churchy thing, enough of the doing things, enough of the checkbox Christianity, and our hearts to be renewed. That's why we're taking week after week after week after week to put before you God's motivation so that our hearts are changed, not just so that our schedules are adjusted slightly. And so, yeah, we're going to go through the reasons because we want the Holy Spirit to fill your understanding and to equip you so that our church commitment and church enjoyment is maybe different than what you've experienced in the past because we're wanting to understand and how to apply God's call on our lives as believers. Well, hopefully by now you've made your way to Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Again, we're asking God to help us to know how to clean up this mess in dealing with sin according to Christ. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says this, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Paul tells us that dealing with sin one with another is group activity. We tend to think that our sin is private business, and that then leaves us in kind of a posture of isolation. And yet the scriptures call us to dealing with it in the church together, caring for one another, and honoring the Lord Jesus through it all. When we talk about mutual ministry, we're talking about confession of sin, we're talking about accountability, and we're talking about this part, which is bearing sin with one another. So let me just give you that phrase again. Our aspiration related to mutual ministry in life groups every week is that every week, every person would confess sin and bear the sin burden of a friend. So that we come into that environment recognizing that I've fallen short and I'm prepared to say where I have fallen short, and also to bear the burden of a friend joining with them. I want to add just a comment at this point related to that. We're launching life groups in just a few weeks. And it would be highly unlikely and somewhat inappropriate for you on week one to just disburden yourself of all of the deepest aspects of your life. We're building relationships. It's going to take a little bit of time to build trust and to build love. We want you to open your heart according to how you feel that there is love in the environment and the trust has been established. And that takes a little bit of what? Time. We do most certainly hope that in the shortest amount of time, you feel that and you're also applying courage to your heart to say, I'm going to take a step forward. Not going to hang back, but I'm going to move forward. I'm going to confess something deeper or more difficult for the glory of God and for my liberation and joy. So we do hope that even week one, that people are bringing forth ways that they're falling short, they're seeing their sin, that at week one. But we do know also that the hardest parts of this, as you think about confessing sin, maybe some parts of your system are like, whoa, warning, like, I can't say that. Well, you certainly won't say that in the first week or two, but hopefully, in due time, because of grace, love, and trust being established, that you would feel a comfort level. Because God wants you to be disburdened. Do you feel that? He wants you to know the privilege and blessing of opening your heart and not bearing it anymore on your own. So as brothers and sisters, and that's where Paul starts here, we engage one another and we meet one another at that place. Well, let's consider this first part. Confronting sin, caught or confessed, is really the question. What we have here in this passage is, what is the scenario that we have here in Galatians 6:1? Brothers, if anyone is what? What does it say? If anyone is caught in transgression. So this is not something that's confessed, but something where someone is caught, something where someone is figured out or discerned to be caught in a sin. But the reality is that it's better for us to confess our sin. And you know this in your heart like I know this in mine. Where we fall short, where we have sinned, the Holy Spirit, for every believer, the Holy Spirit is calling you to confess your sin. And we can confess it, submitting to his call in our lives, or we can wait for it to be caught. It will all be revealed. Galatians 6:7, don't be fooled. God is not mocked. What you have sown, you will reap. And Jesus promises us that what has been done in the shadows will be revealed on the rooftops and exposed in the light. The point is this. Open your hearts. Beat the caught to the punch and confess. Does that make sense? Don't wait to get caught. It's far worse and far more difficult at that place because now it's a confrontation because, hey, here's the thing. I know this has been happening in your life, and you're like, you're defensive. Okay, yield to the Holy Spirit and beat this to the punch by confessing your sin. Proverbs 18:1 warns us about our isolation. And when we sin, how do we tend to feel? Are we proud of that? Like, oh, this is like in Christ for believers. When we sin, are we proud of that? Like, ah, I did the worst thing ever. No, we don't feel pride, but we feel what? Shame. We tend to feel shame. And does shame move us forward in courage, or does it cause us to retract into the shadows? Retract and retreat into the shadows. That's why the Holy Spirit is striving with your spirit to say, bring it forward in courage with those that you love and those that you trust, and to do so in the spirit of confession. Because you're going to get caught. You're not getting away with anything. None of us are getting away with anything. He knows it all. And he is a righteous, powerful judge. And no one's messing with him like, oh, we're fooling God. He's not going to be fooled in any way. So that's why he brings it forward in righteousness. So Proverbs 18:1 warns us about isolation. It says, he who isolates himself seeks his own desires. He quarrels against all sound counsel. So the person that does what? That hides in the shadows. Will that go well for him, Daphne? It will not. He who isolates himself seeks his own desires. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Universal symbol for bad thing. There we go. And he quarrels against all sound counsel. Good thing or bad thing? Bad thing. But the truth is, we all tend to isolate ourselves, especially in the moment of sin, because we're ashamed of it and we want to hide. We want to hide. Bonhoeffer, we've been quoting from him in these recent weeks. I'll quote from him again today liberally. Sin demands to have man by himself. The more isolated a man is, the more destructive the power of sin will be over him, and the more deeply he becomes involved in it, the more disastrous is his isolation. Sin wants to remain unknown. It shuns the light, and the darkness of the unexpressed, it poisons the whole of the person. And this can happen even in the midst of a pious community. Isn't that true? Sin wants us all to itself, and so it pushes us in our pride and shame into isolation so that it can spoil us altogether. And what is the Lord calling us to do instead? To bring it forward in confession. To confess it with people that we trust and people that we know love us, so that we can know the grace of the light. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who conceals a matter will have it held against him, but he who confesses it will have it removed. Proverbs 28:13. Do you want to conceal a matter and have it held against you? Or do you want to reveal a matter and have it removed by the grace of God, forgiven and taken away entirely? I offer you Psalm 32:3-5 to study this week. I think we might have alluded to it last week. It's on the theme of confession, where David, in his own testimony, says that while he held his sin within, he wasted away as with the fever heat of summer. His bones ached and his body suffered. Some of us suffer physically because something's wrong spiritually. There's a psychosomatic effect. Our body is affected when we psychologically or spiritually are burdened. And David testifies to that in Psalm 32:3-5. Our body wasted away with the fever heat of summer. Some of us are vexed because of our anxieties. They make us tense. And the Lord wants to help us and relieve us of that. And so, related to the confrontation of sin, you can be caught in it, or you can confess it. Step into the light, offer it forward, turn away from isolation. Because where does the bacteria of sin flourish? In our hearts that are in the dark, under the weight and moisture of foolishness and isolation. When you want something to be purified, where do you put it? In the open air, in the light. Same for us in our spirits, in our hearts. And we want you, the Lord certainly wants you to know that freedom and that joy. Our growth in godliness is a group project. Just pick the right group, okay? Pick a good group. And for that matter, as life group leaders, we're choosing the groups today. You won't choose your own life group. I mean, choose your own like group, like church group. We're choosing the life groups today. So we're meeting this afternoon. It's going to be a draft, and it's going to be heavy. It's going to be, you know, and the next pick is Paul and Jamie Alper, you know, and so they're leaders. They'll be picking some people. But we're going to be choosing today. Pray for us as we, again, do all that we can to honor your preferences. Thank you so much for weeks in advance filling out your interests and what's important to you about what and where and how so that we can put all that together. That will require the patience of Mother Teresa and the wisdom of Solomon. So help us. May the Lord help us in all that. Pray for us as we are making those decisions. But my point is that these are the groups in which we hope that this is going to be flourishing as we partner together and we confront sin. Number two, as Paul makes progress through his argument, it's correcting the situation, group restoration. Correcting the situation is group restoration. Look at the next phrase here. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. You who are spiritual is plural. So it's not individual. This is, if anyone is caught in sin, that's individual. So it's an individual sin. But the you who are spiritual, again, you can't tell this in the English, it's plural. And by the way, brothers is the whole call at the beginning of the verse, which is saying, hey, our correction of the sin situation is group restoration. For your benefit, I hope that you recognize that your sin is small group material. We want it to be private. We want to be isolated. We just as soon hold it to ourselves. And by the way, I'm not asking you to do anything that you're not comfortable doing. Never divulge your heart if you're unsure if people will handle that well. Build trust, but be intentional about it, and don't let your lack of courage keep you from what's right and good, especially after a number of weeks or a month or two. Because correcting the sin situation is what? It's group. It's group restoration. It's us doing it together. That's exactly what he says, as we're committed to one another. So you, as in plural, who are spiritual. What Paul's saying there is simply those that are born along by the Spirit. In fact, the book of Galatians is built around the themes of walking according to the flesh and walking according to the Spirit. And so he's basically saying brothers, Christians who walk according to the Spirit have the capacity to correct it, to restore it. This word for restore is a really extraordinary word. It means to organize, to unite, to supply, to mend. It's like that restoration project. Have any of you known somebody that's restored an old vehicle, right, that was dilapidated and from years ago and it didn't work and the engine was broken and half the stuff was messed up and it needed about everything new and then was restored basically to its original condition or better through a process of organizing, cutting, cleaning, mending, replacing, got to jack it up, fix it up, new engine maybe. This whole process is this restoration process that Paul's talking about. And I pray for my own heart, and I pray for yours too, that we would see ourselves truly the way that we are, the former jacked up, in need of, I can't do it, I'm a mess, paint's all chipped off, I need restoration, I'm over here. And may you, through the group, through those that are spiritual, through those that I've entrusted myself to, bring me to a place of supply, mending, unity, organization, order, all trimmed out, all made new. Some of you don't think you'll get there. You can get there. It's going to take a group. That's what the scriptures tell us. But you can get there. And I want you to have that hope. I want you to feel the reality that God is calling you into this opportunity through a group. It's ones who are spiritual, can restore us from this condition of brokenness. Some of you, my heart hurts for those of you that imagine that you're broken beyond repair. And your sin attacks you so vehemently, your heart maligns you and condemns you so regularly that you know that you're the wreck and you have no hope of restoration. the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel says that you can be renewed. You can be made clean. He will change your heart and he will make you new. And there's a process that includes a group of people. It includes his grace. It includes his renovating power. It includes the power of his spirit. It includes his word. And it includes a church, or a small group in this case, committed to walking with you and seeing it changed. All the diagnoses, they got to run the tests and what's wrong and what needs to be fixed and what's happened and okay, this and not that and all the issues and all the problems and that part's out of date and I don't know where we're going to find it. You know, it doesn't even exist anymore, but the Lord will supply it. And all the challenges of how far you've fallen to where he wants you to be, it's possible. And it's going to take a group. And I want you to have hope. And I want you to receive with joy this promise of restoration. There's really two groups in this room. One group that's like, I'm not sure I need restoration. You're deceived by pride. The other group is, I don't think I have hope for restoration. You're deceived by pride. Two very different groups. But it's the same problem. Pride convinces us that we can't get to where Jesus wants us to go. And then it dissuades us from joining a group because fear, love of isolation, doubt, bad experiences. But God's calling you into it again if you listen to what Galatians 6 is teaching us. So correcting the situation, again, is group restoration. 2 Timothy 2:22, I would love you to turn there just over a few books, right before the book of Hebrews. Right before the book of Titus, which is before the book of Hebrews. But 2 Timothy 2:22 has a very interesting, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, thank you. Okay, 2 Timothy 2:22 has just a phrase related to the group restoration process. And I just want you to highlight this. And in fact, part of the reason why we're taking so many weeks on this is I want to do kind of the drip campaign to help you understand that this is everywhere in the scriptures, okay? This isn't one verse or two, and it's not that we grabbed one idea out of one verse and we built a whole thing called life groups out of it. No, it's really everywhere. 2 Timothy 2:22 says something extraordinary to me. It says, so flee youthful lusts, youthful passions, pursue righteousness, faith, and love, and peace. He's basically saying, grow spiritually. Hate temptations and lust, and love righteousness, love, joy, and peace, love all of these virtues. But what is the last phrase in 2 Timothy 2:22? How do we do that? Along with those who what? Call on the Lord from a pure heart. The way that you progress, hating temptation and growing in virtue, the way that you progress is along with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. We need each other. And life groups is how we express that in the most deliberate form of it. We need each other. We gather together so that we're doing it along with those who call on the Lord, depending on him, his resources, his power, his grace, his renewing mercy, calling on the Lord out of a pure heart. I hope that as we gather in life groups in just a few weeks, that you'll soon learn that the people that you're with are trustworthy, that they have pure hearts, that they're flawed for sure, just like we are, but they want our best. And there's a spirit of love that's worthy of our confession. Because this is how correcting the situation occurs, through a group, one with another. So Bonhoeffer says this, the Christian, however, must bear the burden of a brother. He must suffer and endure the brother. It is only when he is a burden that another person is really a brother and not merely an object to be manipulated. The burden of men was so heavy for God himself that he had to endure the cross. God verily bore the burden of men in the body of Jesus Christ. So we have here this extraordinary image of how it happens that a life is restored by bearing burdens, one with another, partnering with each other as a group, committed to restoration together. Those of you that have walked with us in these recent months have been in a compelling community book study. How many of you have done this with us over the last fall and spring? So many. And these themes in this book correlate with the themes of this series. Regularly, they correlate. So even this week, as you're preparing your final week together in week 12, here are a couple of quotes from chapter 12, which is this week's chapter. Let me read this from the book. Questions asking about the nature of how we engage one another in correcting and growing in righteousness. Does your congregation take the responsibility seriously to guard each other from sin? Are those conversations both honest and grace-exalting? Is most of the pastoring in your church done by the congregation? Is it unusual for a pastoral problem to come to your attention where ordinary members of the congregation are not already at work? Do you already see a breadth and depth of relationships that cannot be explained by natural bonds alone? Have these types of relationships come to characterize your congregation? What beautiful questions about the nature of us doing life together, committed with one another in partnership, so that the restoration process happens as a group. This morning, I was almost brought to tears by how our group is different from one another and growingly so. I love it. I love the diversity that God's blessed us with. And I love how the gospel raises up above the fact that so many of us are from different places or different ethnicities or different cultures or different language backgrounds. And we gather together around the person and work of Jesus Christ, and he's at the center. And our culture in Christ is more dominant than our earthly culture. And that's the dynamics of us growing together and walking together and being together, different nations, different ethnicities, different backgrounds. I met a young lady this morning that has, is it Liberia? Liberia, wonderful. And different backgrounds and different cultures and different, what a joy to celebrate that diversity together and to receive the blessing of everyone's background and to grow together in commonality in Christ. Well, again, this is how the Lord allows the restoration process to be to serve as a group. So the group is the restoration process as we all bring our individual giftedness, our individual abilities, our knowledge. We're all filled with the Spirit. We're all together pulling in the same direction for people to be growing in Christ. Exceedingly powerful. Think of how impoverished we would be if we were relying on three elders or half a dozen deacons. We wouldn't have a portion of the ministry that we have as we care for and love and partner with and enjoy one another. The Grove is a special church, and I'm thankful that we're living in this way as an expression of dealing with sin together through the diversity for the glory of God. And so we have confronting sin, correcting the situation, group restoration. Here's number three, keeping watch, vigilant against temptation together. Look at the next phrase that Paul gives us here back in Galatians chapter 6. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. This is a vigilance. This is a mindfulness. This is a concentration on and against, or alertness against, the temptation that will come. The truth is, we're all blind. We all suffer from spiritual blindness. So if you're concerned that you don't see what you need to see in your life, that's true for all of us. The reality is that some of us are aware of that blindness, even though we can't see what we can't see. And some of the rest of us are unaware of our blindness. And we think that we see more than we see. I like to use the illustration of being in a car. When you're driving in a car, what percentage of the road all around you can you see? Just think about this. What percentage of the road can you see all around you at any given time? It's really limited. If you're looking out the front windshield, you can see about 30% of it. Are you tracking with me? Can you see the sides or the back when you're looking out the front? No. If you turn around and look out the back, or you look in a mirror, you can see a small portion of it. So when you're in the car, what's the most you can see of the road all around you at any given point? A small fraction of what needs to be seen. They're called blind spots. You can't see them unless you have the special mirror, unless you're focused on a tiny little narrow part where you're positioning the mirror. You can only see 30% of what there is to be seen. The trouble is this: you're always in the car of your life. So no matter how hard you try, you can only see a small portion of what needs to be seen. But think about a brother or a friend that's 200 feet above you in a helicopter. How much can they see? Everything. All at once, they can see everything. They can see in front of you, next to you, behind you. That friend, because they're not stuck in the car, they can see 100% of what needs to be seen. And that's why we need each other. This is the process of being alert and being mindful, recognizing that we are blind and we need each other to get where we want to go and where Christ wants us to be. Because we're always stuck in the car of our life. And we need people to say, hey, look out, be careful. Don't turn right now. You don't see it, but I do. Look out, you're going too fast. I see way out in front, and I know that there's something really problematic out there. Be careful. We need this for each other because we're all struck with spiritual blindness. None of us have spiritual vision like we need it. And we need each other to lean in and say, hey, here's the thing. I know you didn't see it, but here's what's going on. We need to challenge each other. We need to help each other. We need to keep watch, vigilant against temptation, so that in everything, the Lord is protecting and helping us to grow. Being at the alert is exceedingly important because blindness is so devastating. Sometimes the obvious just isn't so obvious. This is an empty container. It's a relatively small container of candy. That was a joke, but it's an empty one. Maybe it's a medium size, but what this is called is actually kind of difficult to wrap your minds around. I have one of our children, one of our wonderful, wonderful children. I don't want to embarrass them, so we'll just call them McKinley. called this candy NMMs. NMMs. Called this candy NMMs to this day, actually. McKinley thinks that this is called an NMM. NMMs. What's interesting is that actually the name is relatively obvious. I don't know. I don't know. Maybe they should print it larger on the packaging. I'm not sure if they made it more obvious, because actually the name is called M and M's. It's all right there. You know what I'm saying? It's all right there. It's kind of pretty obvious, but sometimes it's not as obvious as we think it would be. And the reality is, as we look at our lives, or even you've looked at someone else's life, you're like, isn't it obvious that they're selfish, they're prideful, they're angry? It may not be obvious to that person. Maybe a blind spot. Maybe as obvious as that printed on that package. And yet sometimes it's elusive because we get confused, or we think it's this way instead of that way, or we justify it, or that person made me angry, or you don't understand my boss, or different excuses that justify our own sin and wrongdoing. But a loving brother or a loving sister leans in and says, I'm here so that you can be rescued. You can be helped. I love you. I've shown you that. I've been there when it counts. I've been a friend when it was difficult. And I am here to help you see your blindness. It's not obvious to you, even though it should be. And I want you to know how God can help you with it. Confronting sin, correcting the situation, keeping watch. And number four, carrying burdens, fulfilling Christ's law. Carrying burdens, fulfilling Christ's law here in Galatians 6:2 is an extraordinarily meaningful and full verse. Bear one another's burdens. And what are these burdens? Well, it's the transgression of verse 1. It's also the life burdens, but more specifically the burdens here of Galatians 6:2 is the spiritual challenges that we face. And how will we bear those burdens unless we have a spirit of openness one with another, and a spirit of engagement one with another, and a spirit of, I know this is hard, but let's get there together one with another. We're to bear one another's sin burdens. And thereby, and so, fulfill the law of Christ. Do you want to know what the law of Christ is? Well, the truth is, we don't know. Because there's no verse that says the law of Christ is blank. But I'm going to submit to you, after really no small amount of study, that the law of Christ is to make disciples in the spirit of love. Both of those. that the law of Christ, and there's no verse that defines the law of Christ. So you can go to 1 John chapter 1, and it talks about the old and new commandment. The new commandment I give to you. You can go to John 13 and the Upper Room Discourse, where he says that love is the commandment. And I would put the two together. That the best way that we can love God and love people is by making disciples. And so the law of Christ is making disciples. And in this context, the discipleship aspect is bearing the sin burden of one another and doing it in an attitude or atmosphere of love. We just actually saw this in verse 1, that when you confront someone or you restore a brother, you do it in what spirit? A spirit of, what did it say in verse 1? Spirit of gentleness, a spirit of humility, a spirit of grace. Is how you're dealing with somebody in need obviously gracious, obviously loving, obviously in accordance with the way and manner of the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen to me, he is the holy king of the universe and wasn't for one moment giving license for any sin whatsoever. If you're paying attention to the ministry of Jesus, you realize that he wasn't fooling around for a second with holiness and the need to stop sinning all of it right now, but always did it in a spirit of tremendous gentleness and love. And so the law of Christ has both dynamics. God is holy and God is loving. This must stop. We're here to help you get there. And these are the dynamics of what God is calling us to in the Grove. Partnering with one another, caring for one another, ministering to one another. And we've created an environment for us to do this every single week. Each of us, every week. So again, it's called mutual ministry. And as we gather in life groups, and a life group will typically be, it'll be a two-hour block of time. The two larger portions of that commitment at life group every week will be application discussion, pulpit curriculum, what can I do, how can I walk in faith, trusting God and his word. But the other step of our faith walk is a step of faith and a step of faith and repentance. Faith and repentance is what we talked about last week, was the walk, the Christian walk. Two steps, the step of faith and the step of repentance. And faith is, I'm going to believe your word and I'm going to honor your word. And repentance is what we've been talking about last week and this week. Repentance, the life of repentance is going to include what items? What did we talk about last week? The confession of our sin. What are we talking about now? Helping one another, restoring one another, helping one another, bearing one another's burdens, accountability. We need faith and we need repentance. And repentance is confession of sin, accountability, bearing one another's burdens, taking it seriously, helping each other in the moment of need. I've seen this. I'm praying for you. Here's some scriptures. Very deliberate, very regular, all the time. So if faith and repentance are the two steps needed to progress in our Christian life, then we've created a ministry called Life Groups so that we can gather around people, the same people every week, give you an opportunity to build your faith by applying God's word and an opportunity for you to repent by confessing sin every week and bearing one another's burdens every week. And so that we leave our life groups. I don't mean this to be rigid or mechanical. And some of you will tend to make it that. And I don't want it to be that way at all. It's not a checklist. But what a thrill, and how the Lord would be magnified if every week out of life groups, I knew clearly how I could apply God's word to receive his blessing and grace. And I knew clearly that my sin was being confessed of as I reflect a hatred for it and a repentance over it, confessing it to others. And I'm also able to care for a brother and a friend more deliberately as we walk together based on his needs. What a remarkable ministry and grace that would be for us to have that for each other. Let me just quickly put up a list of do's and don'ts here for mutual ministry. We've talked about mutual ministry and that time, that 40-minute time of confession, accountability, and bearing one of those burdens. Here we go. Mutual ministry do's and don'ts. You might want to go ahead and take a picture of that. But just briefly, how do we do mutual ministry effectively? A very simple list. I'll read it quickly. Do's. Pray for conviction, repentance, comfort, and healing for yourself and for every brother and sister in mutual ministry. And I haven't said this. This is important. Mutual ministry is when the men and women separate. I'm sorry I haven't highlighted that very clearly, but the discussion time, application discussion, is everybody together. And then mutual ministry, that 40-minute time where we're confessing sin and dealing with sin in each other's lives, is when the men and women are separate from one another. And so here's some do's and don'ts. Pray for conviction, repentance, comfort, and healing. Prepare to confess sin every week. Everyone every week. Focus on personal responsibility. Ask purposed and probing questions. These are things that you should do. Don't tell an elaborate story. Don't blame someone else or suggest that it's not your fault. And let me add something here. There are situations in which some of you have been victimized and it's not your fault. I'm not meaning to suggest that everything that's come across your path has somehow related to your fault. I am suggesting that mutual ministry time is a time designed not to tell an elaborate story or to include the responsibility of others, but to very simply to offer where you're responsible and where you've sinned against the Lord. So if you have a story that includes ways in which you've been victimized, that is going to be received and engaged here at the Grove for sure, through one-on-one time with your life group leader, through your life group coaches, through pastors and elders. We want to hear those stories. But mutual ministry time, is that the time to have a long story about something that happened related to the details of your background? Is that the time for that, yes or no? It isn't the time for that. Is there time for that at this church, yes or no? Yes, yes, and yes. Hopefully that's clear. Don't rescue your friend, but let them finish. If they're trying to confess, sometimes the spirit of rescue is to jump in there and to give them a promise of forgiveness, but maybe they need to finish what they're saying. Don't ignore a friend's need. We're committed to one another, and we're committed to walking with one another, and these are a few very simple do's and don'ts as we approach life groups together.